Let's open our Bibles to the 119th Psalm. This morning we all share something in common, and that's the painfulness of problems, of afflictions, adversities, trials, troubles, pain. That's something we all have in common. And we have a choice to make when we face problems, when we have those afflictions in our life. As the scriptures talk about, the furnace of affliction. It's kind of like when we're just being consumed by all these troubles we're going through. We have a choice. We have a choice, first of all, to understand or not to understand what it is that God wants us to do. To understand and understand why God sends us into this situation, and then how He wants us to respond to it. Those are choices we make. To investigate what it is He's doing. To investigate how it is that He wants to shape us. And to investigate why this is even going on in our life. All of those are choices we make. And this morning, I actually want to take you through, because the 119th Psalm is filled with beautiful portraits of how God wants to lead us and instruct us and guide us and how He wants us to learn through affliction. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. Just a picture in your mind before we get into reading is this, and I'm going to allude to this later on, but when you think about, do you remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? When I was little and I used to hear that story, I remember it was one of the earliest stories I remember. I used to think my mom said, Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. And so I would always, when I heard that, I thought it was bedtime. But do you remember the three Hebrew children were before Nebuchadnezzar, the mighty first great world empire? And they were standing there and he says, hey, now wait a minute, when my band plays, everybody, when they hear that music, is supposed to fall down to the 90-foot high golden statue. And so the music played and they remained standing. You remember the story? I mean, what a bold stand. Well, they were hauled in. He said, didn't you hear what I said? If you don't hear that, you know, you're going to be thrown in the fire. And they said, doesn't matter what you do, we won't bow down to your image. Now, the story we know so well. They were in the fire and they didn't get burned up. But you know the detail we forget that's so powerful for our lives today? Nebuchadnezzar got angry. He said, bind them hand and foot. I'm in Daniel 3. Hand and foot. So they were wrapped up with their hands and feet tied up like mummies. And then they got the strongest men in the army and they carried them up to that huge conflagration of that mighty furnace. And those men were to throw them into that fire. And as they did, the fire was so strong it burned up the soldiers. It killed them. And again, we know this from the story. But guess what? What's the only thing that got burned up in the fiery furnace? The things that bound their hands and feet, the ropes. And when those ropes were burned away, what does it say in Daniel 3 that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego could do? They could walk around with the Lord. Jesus was with them in that fiery furnace, one like the Son of Man. Now think about what the implications are of that. The affliction is like a furnace in our life, and what God wants to do is be walking with us through that affliction, and He allows the affliction to burn away the things that keep us from walking with Him. Affliction is a wonderful thing. And Psalm 119 and verse 71 says it, if you want to look there with me, it's good for me that I've been afflicted. God wants us to learn from affliction. Before we read our passage, let me tell you something. Our Christian lives will sometimes be painful, and our Christian lives will often be full of problems. And to get an idea of the scope of afflictions, we could take just a few minutes to interview a few of the greats of the Scriptures. Does the Lord have a price attached to following Him? Well, we could ask Abel, because Abel, his blood, it says in Hebrews 11, still cries from the ground as that great conflict between Abel and Cain occurred. Abel was the one who obeyed what God said. He brought the lamb. Cain was one who said, no, I'm going to get to God my way. And Cain slew Abel. Is there a price attached with following God? Abel would say so. How about Enoch? Do you remember Enoch? The whole world was sliding into the greatest darkness and the greatest declension of all time. And in that time, one man alone walked with God. Can you imagine, you know, some of you are, you feel kind of alone at work, but you know there's church. Or some of you feel alone at school, but you know there's home. But you know what? It seems in Enoch's time, he was the only one walking with God. You imagine how hard that was. How about Noah? Noah went on for 120 years. He was reviled. He was mocked at what he did. He was all alone, just Noah and his family, and everyone else on the planet perished. Is there a price to pay? Mm-hmm. Was there affliction in Noah's life? You bet. I could go through Abraham. Abraham, after he waited for so long for the promised one, it seems like he would never be born. And after he was born, God seemed to ask him to take the life of his own son that he had waited for so long. Abraham had left behind his loved ones and his culture. He had to live in a tent, left behind his beautiful home. And then he endured all the troubles of waiting. And all that, would there be a price of affliction? Yes. And then his son Jacob had to wrestle with God and was crippled. His son Joseph fled sin, and yet he was thrown in jail for fleeing sin. I mean, is there a price to pay? Yes. Moses, he chose to follow God, and it cost him everything. He lost everything. He had to live out in the desert. He was hunted as a criminal. He was mocked by his own people, belittled by his own wife, almost stoned by God's children of Israel. David, a man after God's own heart, he was betrayed by his friends. He was betrayed by his own sons. He was forced off the throne. And yet, through all that, as he was crushed with depression, he wrote some of the most beautiful parts of the Bible that we love to sing and that challenge our hearts. Following David are all the prophets. We could summarize the prophets by saying they were a group of men that were unheeded and mocked. Many of them were killed. They weep. Remember weeping prophet Jeremiah? He almost had no visible signs of result to his ministry. He was thrown into a pit up to his shoulders of mud and just vile-smelling muck down there. They had to pull him out by putting ropes under his arms. And yet, he did all that in the service of the Lord. Is it hard to follow God? You bet it's hard to follow God. There's problems and there's afflictions. And after that, in the New Testament, the same pattern occurs. In fact, Jesus describes John the Baptist as the greatest man that was ever born up until that time. And yet, he was imprisoned and mocked and forgotten and finally beheaded in a dark dungeon as a party favor for a drunken, iniquitous go-go dancer. Is it hard to follow the Lord? You bet it's hard. All through life, it's hard. The book of Acts, if you summarize the book of Acts, it's built around 50 different bad situations the church got into, where they were either imprisoned or mocked or derided or in some form persecuted and afflicted. Is it hard? It's hard being a believer. And then the 12 apostles, they were all either hunted down and crucified, hunted down and beheaded, hunted down and shot through with arrows, or skinned alive. One of them survived all of the attempts on his life, John, and he ends up in exile. And you know what he writes? You know what the last written word of the Word of God is? That there's only more of the same to the end of the world. The Christian life is going to be painful and full of problems. But God's written an answer for us, and that's the 119th Psalm that we're looking at right now. And I'm going to start with you in verse 49, and I want you to see with me as we read these verses together that God says, I have a plan for your life. That's what we're looking at. Last week we started looking at the statutes of the Lord. When His Word is filling our lives, He teaches us His divine plans. What are His divine plans? Well, let's learn about them this morning. Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse 49 and read down to 56. Verse 49, remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort, here we go, in my affliction. Your word has given me life. The proud have had me in great derision, but I don't turn aside from your law. I remember your judgments of old, O Lord, and have comforted myself. Indignation has taken hold of me because of the wicked. They forsake your law. And your statutes have been my songs in the house of my pilgrimage. And I remember your name in the night, O Lord, and I keep your law. And this has become mine because I kept your precepts. Back to verse 50. Here's my comfort when I'm afflicted. Your word gives me life. Let's bow before the Lord. Father, I pray we'd learn the lesson from your word about affliction, about adversity, troubles, trials, pain, problems, disappointments, discouragement. All of those things that afflict us, that taunt our hearts, our emotions, our bodies, they are troubles and troublesome. May we see them from your perspective. May we welcome them from your hand. May we learn from them and be able to say with the psalmist, it's good for me that you, O God, want to walk with me through the furnace. And you're using the furnace of my affliction to burn away whatever in my life lessens my walk with you or lessens my service for you. For those three Hebrew children, their hands were freed from their bonds. Their feet were freed from their bonds. So our hands through affliction are freed to serve you better. Our feet are freed to follow you more closely. Oh, I pray that we would learn about affliction this morning. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. I want to remind you of what we're doing. We started last week. Actually, I introduced this idea in verse 71, if you want to look across the column there. It said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." That's the word we're studying. There are 10 words in the 119th Psalm that describe the Bible. The law, the testimonies, the precepts, the statutes, and on through the commandments and the word, and all those concepts that we've been studying that all describe God's revelation to us. And in verse 71, where we actually launched the study of affliction last time, it said, "It's good for me that I've been afflicted. That's how I learn your statutes." And we understand that the word, the Hebrew word that stands behind the English word statutes, means God's divine plans. God has plans. They're kind of like a schematic, a blueprint. They're the engineering drawings for how life is to be lived, ultimate life, the way he intended it to be. And so verse 71 says, to understand or learn those plans, it's good that we be afflicted. Now, what is affliction? Well, let's start out first by looking at every time it's in 119th Psalm. And if you want to, I encourage you to do what I did many years ago. I was sitting in seminary class, and I remember in a creativity class, somehow Dr. Hendricks got all wound up, and he took his Bible and he turned it for us to see, and he says, "You guys need to mark your Bibles like I do." And he showed us his Bible, and what he did is he circled all the repeated words and drew these lines between them. And so I still have that in my Bible on affliction. So I'm going to show you all the afflictions, and you can circle them, and if you're real brave, you can connect them all, just like we'll help you, and just like I do, so you can see this pattern. Verse 50 as the first one, "This is my comfort, my affliction." So if you circle that, that's the first of 7 times affliction occurs in the 119th Psalm. Remember, 7 is a number of divine completion. Here's a complete set of messages we learn when we're afflicted. So here's the first one, verse 50. The second time it occurs in 67. Psalm 119, verse 67. If you want to circle it, it says, "Before I was," and there's the word to mark, "afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word." Then the next time it occurs is in verse 71. "It is good for me, I've been afflicted." That's number 3 of the occurrences. The next one's in verse 75. "I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have," and there's the word, "afflicted me." And then verse 92 has the fifth occurrence is in 92, and it says, "Unless your law had been my delight, I would have perished." In other words, I would have gotten squashed or buried by my affliction. And then verse 107 is the 6th time this occurs of the 7. "I am afflicted very much. Revive me, Lord, according to your word." Common theme, the only thing that pulls us out of being crushed by affliction is trusting his word. And the last one is in verse 153. There's the 7th time, and if you want to circle that one, it says, "Consider my afflictions and deliver me." And so because I've strung them together with a line, every time I see the 119th Psalm, I see the pattern, the connection between these, and actually rehearse in my mind the purposes that I'm afflicted. And that's why if you really listen, this could be something that will track with you for the rest of your life, because I'll tell you a little secret. Afflictions continue to the end. In fact, one of the afflictions that we go through is the deterioration of our body. It works less and less like it used to. And so we have a choice either with that to say, "Lord, thank you. You're loosening me from more and more things on this earth and preparing me more fully for heaven." Or we can just lament all that we can't do anymore and we can get discouraged and depressed. It's a choice we make. An affliction puts us in the furnace where we can learn that. But let me do this with you. Do you wonder if what you're going through is affliction or not? Does the Bible define affliction? Because as I was reading through this passage, I thought, after I read through over and over again, I thought, well, what qualifies as affliction? And so I looked at the word affliction, and I thought, does that show up anywhere else in the Bible? Well, let's go through, and I'll give you a little study of affliction. Okay, start in Genesis with me. And I love to do this. I love to do a biblical theology. A biblical theology is to watch a topic as it unfolds in the Scripture from its first occurrence and onward. And so the first time affliction shows up in the Bible is in chapter 16 of Genesis. And I found it's mentioned 37 times. And don't worry, we're not going to look at all 37, only 36, okay? But 37 times in the Old Testament. And what I found is that each one of them so completely relates to us where we are in life. I mean, if you don't identify with one of these that I'm going to share with you, then you are not really paying attention. You know, you're not looking out the windows as life goes by. Here's the first one in Genesis 16:11. And affliction is there defined as the ill treatment that Hagar got from her jealous and vengeful boss, Sarah. You know the story. Let me read the verse. The angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are with child, and you'll bear a son, and you'll call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has heard your affliction." There's the first occurrence. And you know what it is? It's not one of our heroes. Usually we don't look on Hagar as a great, you know, stellar. I mean, you don't want to be daughters of Hagar. You might be daughters of Hannah or Mary, but not of Hagar. Why? Because, you know, she's kind of associated with Egypt and, you know, with the ongoing Israeli-Arab conflict and Ishmael, the father of the Arab nations and all that stuff. But you know what? Two great truths come through her life. She's the one that's identified earlier in this chapter with, "I am the God who sees you." And then, "I am the God who knows your affliction." So, I mean, she really is a woman who God used for great things. And she teaches us that affliction in God's sight is when we're ill-treated by jealous and vengeful bosses. Her boss, her mistress, her master as a slave was Sarah, Abraham's wife. And Sarah was jealous of her. Sarah didn't like her. She held her in contempt. And God says, "I see your affliction, and it's not right that she's doing that to you. And because of that, I will bless you." What's the lesson for us? If you are being ill-treated by someone who's jealous, someone who's vengeful, someone who's over you, and they're making life hard for you, God says, "I want you to learn from me in that situation." At work, at home, at school, if there's jealousy and ill-treatment, vengeance, God says, "I know that, and I'm going to work with you." Look at chapter 29 of Genesis, second time it shows up in the Bible. Also, just really tracks with us where we are in our lives. Genesis 29, verse 32. Affliction is there defined in the Scriptures as a lack of love that Leah got from her husband Jacob. Do you ever think of that? Did you ever think that if you have a less than stellar marriage, if you ended up, and I think about that when we go and minister in Russia, so many of those women there are married to these alcoholic men who live not for anything but themselves, and those women are in such adversity and such affliction, and you know what? God knows about that. You say, "Well, that's not my problem. I don't have an alcoholic husband. I just have a husband who likes everything but me." Well, look at what it says here in verse 32 of Genesis 29. So Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, "The Lord has surely looked on my affliction." Now, what's your affliction, Leah? "Now, therefore, my husband will love me." Do you remember the story? Jacob from Laban bargained 7 years to get Rachel, the pretty one, the well-favored one, the Hebrew says, that she was just in every way beautiful to look at and her personality and everything else. But he had an older daughter, Laban did, Leah, who was weak-eyed. I'm not sure what weak-eyed means, but, you know, I can just imagine that made Jacob's eyes weak looking at her or something. I don't know, but he didn't like her, whatever. And he got her instead, and so he said, "Okay, well, you're there. I don't want you, but I do want this one." So he worked 7 more years. You know the story. Well, that carried over into the marriage, and he favored Rachel and didn't love Leah. And you know what God says? Just like with the ill-treatment Hagar got, God says, "That's not right. And that's an affliction. Your husband should love you. He should," Genesis 2. "He should leave his father and mother. He should cleave to you. He should love you. He should be a loving husband." But she didn't have that. And affliction was the lack of love she got from her husband. Can you relate to that? Do you have a lack of love in your family? Do you have a lack of love in some relationship? Maybe in your marriage, maybe in your family, maybe from your relatives. And you experience an undeserved lack of love. They just plain don't like you. That's an affliction. And God says, "I can teach you some great stuff through that." So either from a boss or from a loved one. Here's another one. Look at Genesis 31. This is Jacob fleeing from Laban. In Genesis 31, in verse 36, affliction was the lost wages, the broken promises that Jacob experienced. And this is what it says. And Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban. And Jacob answered and said, "What is my trespass and what is my sin that you so hotly pursued me?" And he goes on and on. You can read about this. And basically says in verse 41, "I've been in your house 20 years. I served you 14 years. And you have changed my wages 10 times. And then look at verse 42. And here's the usage of the word. "Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed." But look at this. "God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands, and God rebuked you last night." What is affliction defined here? It's defined as the lost wages and the broken promises Jacob got from his employer. Now, if anything is relevant in America, how many broken promises have workers experienced from their companies? Broken promises, lost wages. Just the whole idea of you signed on and gave the best years to your company, and then to save money, they downsize and cut you off. And don't retain you to retirement. And I think about that affliction that many are experiencing in America. And you know what God says? "I know about your lost wages and their broken promises, and I want to make my perfect plan in your life through that affliction." So your job situation is part of the afflictions God uses. Look at Genesis 41. Here's another one. Here's a fourth time affliction shows up in the Bible. I mean, aren't these relevant and timely? I mean, they just are right where we are. Affliction is the hatred and jealousy and betrayal Joseph experienced from his family and his employers, as well as neglected and broken promises from his friends. And that summarizes the whole life of Joseph. And this is what he says in 41 of Genesis, verse 52. "And the name of the second he," that's Joseph, "called Ephraim. For God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction." Joseph experienced the betrayal of his brothers, the doting of his father and out-of-touchness of his father, the pain of being sold, well, almost killed by his brothers, and then sold into slavery. He works hard as a slave. He flees from sin, gets in prison for it. In prison, he serves faithfully and even helps some of the prisoners, and they forget about him. And for all those things, God calls that, in Psalm 105, describes it as the word of God trying him. It's affliction. But look what it says in verse 52. "God caused me to be fruitful as I went through that affliction." Do you know, if you're going through hatred or jealousy of others, betrayal by others, neglect and broken promises by those near you or your family, God says, "I am aware of that, and I'm not going to take that out of your life. I'm going to take you through that furnace of affliction, and in that furnace of affliction, I'm going to make you fruitful. I'm going to make you be able to serve me better. I'm going to burn off the cords that tie you from serving me. I'm going to make you walk closer with me. I'm going to burn off the bindings like the Hebrew children. I'm going to take you through the furnace of affliction with your family, with your job, with your work, with your employer, whatever." Here's another one. Look at Exodus 3:7, and we can't go into all these, certainly not, because I want to get back to Psalm 119, but what a study. I mean, you can do this. All I'm doing is reading the Bible. You can read the Bible. Look up affliction and read all of them like I did. I read all 37, and these are the best. 3:7 of Exodus says this: "The Lord said, 'I have seen the oppression of my people. I've heard their cry. I know their sorrows.'" That word oppression is affliction. What were the affliction of the children of Israel? They were underpaid and overworked. That happens all the time in people's lives. There are many people who are underpaid, and they kill themselves and they overwork. And you know what God says? "I know that affliction. Instead of you fighting it off, I want to teach you something through that." And that's what he does often in our lives. And keep going to the right to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, don't miss this one. You might get lost, but keep going to the right. It goes Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. There it is. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 10. Here is a sixth description of affliction in the Scriptures. And by the way, what I do when I study the Bible is I looked up all 37 of these uses of affliction, and then I just put them in columns. And I find out that there are many illustrations of the same things. And so actually what I'm showing you here are every type of affliction described in the Old Testament, just demonstrated in these passages I'm showing you. It says in 1 Samuel 1:10, And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. And right there, that anguish is affliction. It's this squashing. She wept in anguish in her affliction. What was her affliction? Who is this? This is Hannah. Hannah, the mother of Samuel. Hannah, her affliction was the pain she endured because she couldn't have children. That's what it's talking about. She was unable to conceive children, and so she was grieved because she wanted to have children for her husband, and that was such an honor and such a joy and a privilege. But also, her fellow wife was insensitive and made fun of her. And the whole idea in this is that Hannah had pain she endured because of her inability to have children, but the added insensitivity and cruelty of her family members made that pain increase. And she was in affliction. Are there things you can't do that you have no control over? That there are limitations, that there are inabilities you have, and people afflict you and give you pain through that? God says, I know all about that. I'm not blind to that. He says, I am not going to take that away. Rather, I'm going to, through that furnace of affliction, teach you something you could never learn any other way. That's the lesson of affliction. There are lessons we learn then we can't learn anywhere else. Here's the last one I'm going to show you. 2 Samuel. You're in 1. Go to the next book. 2 Samuel. This is it. We aren't going to look at any more of these. Chapter 16. And this is powerful in David's life. One of the low points of David's life. And it says in verse 12 of chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, this is Shimei, the relative of King Saul, who was angry at David. And this is what David says. By the way, the story is this: this Shimei guy, when David's son Absalom runs him out of town, Absalom, remember, kind of wins the heart of the people and runs David out of town, and David is walking down the hills of Jerusalem across the brook Kidron and coming up the side of the Mount of Olives. And as he's doing that, this descendant of King Saul comes, throws dirt at him and curses him and kicks rocks at him and just is just really a bad guy. And his unkind words, his slander, his accusation, his insults are thrown on David. And he is an adversary to David. And look what David says. It may be, verse 12 of 2 Samuel 16, with all this kicking and dust throwing and rock kicking and word throwing, it may be the Lord will look on my affliction. The affliction and the pain of being driven out by your son, the affliction and pain of being accused by this rat guy, Shimei, and all that verbal slander and abuse and emotional duress, David said, maybe the Lord will look on this and repay me with good. What a great attitude. He says, I'm walking through the furnace. Burn away anything from my life that's going to keep me from walking with you and serving you. That's what God wants us to do. Okay, let's end this morning in the 119th Psalm. And we're only going to get through a few of these words and we'll pick up next week. But I want to show you that, remember I said there are seven afflictions mentioned? It's a complete set. And this is what God wants us to learn. An affliction is described in the 119th Psalm. In English, it's only one word, affliction. But in Hebrew, it's two separate Hebrew words. In the Hebrew language, they have a word that says emotional affliction, and they have another word that says physical affliction. But in the English, we just call it all what? Affliction. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to read these Psalms for you real quickly and plug in which one of the words it is. And it's just fascinating how it makes the verses sound so powerful. Let's start in verse 50. I'll just read them to you and then we'll come back and I'll show you the lessons. Verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. That's the emotional kind. Hebrew word 6040, if you're a technical person, you can look it up yourself in the Strong's. It's emotional affliction for your word. And remember, that's the Hebrew word for God's word is His will for our life. Your word, reading the Bible, has given me life. So what do we do when we have emotional affliction? We go to the word. Look at verse 67, the second word. Before I was afflicted, this is the other word, the other Hebrew word. It's the word for physical affliction. Strong's number 6031, if you want to look it up. He says, before I had that physical affliction, I went astray. But now, I'm going to keep your word, your divine word. I'm going to follow your will for my life that's written in this book. So before I had this physical problem, before I had this car accident, before I had this sickness or illness or disability, before I had this unforeseen disaster in my life, I was going my own way, but now I'm not. See what he's saying in verse 67. Now, verse 71. It is good for me, I've been afflicted. That's the physical type. That's how I learn your statutes. That's how I learn your divine plans to build my life your way. Physical problems teach me to follow the plans. It's a wonderful, wonderful lesson. Verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments, remember we studied that word, the unchanging decisions of God. I know that your unchanging decisions are right, and that in faithfulness you have physically afflicted me. When we go through life, God knows every problem, pain, suffering we go through, and he's doing it right. It's faithful. Look at verse 92. Unless your law, remember we studied that, divine instructions from a divine teacher, unless your divine instructions had been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. This is the emotional one. This is, I would have gotten totally crushed. In fact, this morning I was teaching one of the Sunday school classes, and I said there are people that go through life who do not know the reviving power of this book, and they get absolutely buried like an avalanche emotionally, and they give up. And so what he's saying here in this 92nd verse, unless you instruct me as my divine teacher, I perish. I get smothered. I get buried in my emotional afflictions. Now, in America, when we have emotional afflictions, what do? We forget about them. We go to a movie and get blitzed out of our mind with all the Technicolor, or the music thing, or we take a pill, or a lot of Americans drink, or they get amused. Do you know what an amusement park is? The alpha privative means not. Muse means to think. You go there so you don't have to think. You get amused. Your mind goes into neutral. And he says, none of that will help. You'll still be buried when it's over, when the pill wears off or the booze wears off or whatever. He says, this is what you need. Your law, I have to get divine instructions from you. Then I don't perish when I'm emotionally buried. Verse 107, I am afflicted. This is the word for physical affliction. I'm afflicted very much. I have all kinds of physical afflictions. Revive me according to your word. Now, this is the other word for word. It's not the written word. It's your voice guiding me through life. Revive me by your voice, your word written on my heart that comforts me. This is what I think about when I just think through so many people I've seen at the final stages of their life, and what comforts them is the reading of the Word of God. They hear the voice of the Lord in their affliction. And here's the last one, verse 153. It says this, consider my affliction. This is a word for emotional affliction. He said, again, I'm just totally crushed emotionally. Deliver me, for I do not forget your law, your divine instructions. So, what's the lesson from these seven beautiful portraits of affliction? It's this. God says, I know your emotional state of misery as an affliction. I know your physical affliction. You are bowed down and squashed beneath a physical load. And he says, and you know what? Through that, I want to, verse 50, I want to comfort you. And I'll comfort you one way. Your word gives me life. Now, you want to know something powerful? Whatever you're struggling with right now, emotionally or physically, stop. Think about this list of characters I showed you that faced hatred and jealousy, and their job situation wasn't good, their family situation wasn't good, people were saying unkind things about them. And in the midst of that, instead of trying to forget about it, instead of trying to amuse yourself so you don't remember it, instead of trying to just blow them off and hate them more so they won't bother you anymore, say, Lord, what do you want me to learn in your word? What do you want me? Verse 50. This is my comfort. Your word, reading the divine word, finding and following your will for my life. That's what gives me life. Do you know, if times are hard for you, it should be a time for you to open God's word. A time for you to read through your little trail of afflictions and say, God, what do you want me to learn? And as you're in that furnace of affliction, what you'll find is something that has kept you from serving the Lord will be removed from you. Maybe it's a person. Maybe it's one of your possessions you like too much. Maybe it's a position that you held that was distracting you from God. Maybe it's you were trusting in that person or that thing for your security. And what you'll find is God takes that away. But you can serve Him better. Maybe He wants you to walk with Him more closely. I don't know what it is. I know in my life what He's trying to teach me because I'm asking Him. I don't know what He's doing in your life. But you got to ask Him. And you got to say, take away anything that's keeping me from walking with You. Take away anything that's keeping me from serving You in this furnace of affliction. Teach me Your way. That's what God wants from us. And that's what affliction is a call for us to learn from our divine teacher. Let's bow before Him in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank You for the school of affliction. Thank You that Your word can fill our lives and that the furnace of affliction can free us to serve You and walk with You more fully. I pray that rather than running out of the furnace bound by whatever You want to remove from us, that we would rejoice and learn and say, it's good for me that I'm in this furnace of affliction. Then I can know You better, serve You better, walk with You more closely, and let my life count for eternity. Oh Lord, thank You for these powerful lessons we can learn on our faces before You in Your word each day. And I pray for any who don't even know how to start, that they would start today. You said that whoever will, in the privacy of their will, in the quietness of their heart, call on You and say, be merciful to me, the sinner, that You will hear them. And if You will hear them, You've said, whoever calls on Your name will be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from punishment. Saved from eternal destruction. Do Your work in our lives today. Thank You for the privilege of serving You in the furnace of affliction. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.